Welcome to the future, part three. Welcome to the future, part three. When the Holy Spirit said to me, he reminded me that I was a temple and you're a temple. When he said to me that I was just deep in praise and worship and just being lost in the Lord, and he just said to me, no one else can worship and pray and praise in your temple except you. And he said, while you're aware that my presence is in you, the glory that you give me in your house and in your temple is the only glory I'll have in you. It was remarkable. I was astounded by it. In fact, it took my breath away for him to say that. But I get it. I get it. Thank you, Lord. I get it. So God is doing a new thing. What is the new thing? He said he would let us know. He wouldn't leave us out in the cold or in the dark. He said, I'll let you know. Didn't he say that? He said, you shall know it. Shall you not know it? Yes, you will. So here it is. I'm going to tell it to you right now. It is the manifestation of the sons of God that is at hand. It is the manifestation of the sons of God that is at hand. Now, let's go back. I want to tie this series together. I want to go back to when we started 3 weeks ago. And we started with the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, which we know is the greatest deliverance that any nation in the face of the earth has ever experienced, coming out from the bondage and the slavery of the Egyptians, which is a 400-year thing. And as you know from the story, that the blood of goats and sheep and stuff like that was used to cover the doorposts so that they would be protected, and that was to mark the beginning of the Passover, because it was to represent the blood of Jesus. We know that? Was to represent the blood of Jesus. That's what it was. The deliverance then from slavery came by the blood of Jesus. Why then was it necessary to kill the firstborn of every animal and person in Egypt? Because it represented the death of Satan's kingdom and the power that he had over you to keep you in slavery. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus, through his death, has rendered Satan without power. And that was the rendering without power. Now, this deliverance was marked by signs and wonders and miracles that we probably haven't seen to that level on the earth. So the move of God that brought that deliverance of the 2 or 3 million people was marked with signs and wonders and miracles, and connected to the blood of Jesus, which we understand was the beginning of this great salvation. It refers to our salvation. We know that. Now, immediately following this exodus out of Egypt through the blood, the next thing that shows up is a supernatural cloud that covers the children of Israel and leads them in the desert. During the day, the cloud's there, and at night, it turns to a pillar of fire. Now, we understand that that speaks about the Holy Spirit. We understand that. So there was a supernatural manifestation of God's presence that was tangible and visible. And the presence stayed in front of them for their protection, their direction, right? Their protection, their direction, and their provision. But not only did it provide for them, and you're going to see today, I'm going to show you something about God's provision for this end time. It's going to blow your socks off. But that fire by night illuminated them so they could see and travel by night. Provided direction, illumination, protection. The same thing is occurring today. We just don't understand it. I believe by the Spirit of God today, your hearts will be opened, your mind will be opened, and you will see the Spirit at work right back there all the way through to today, and you're going to say, oh, Holy Spirit, come on in. You're welcome. I'm going to yield to you today. We go back to Exodus. Next, Jim. Have they gone? All right, next, Jim. Time to leave if you haven't. I know this is awesome and you want to stay, but you have to go. Exodus 13 and verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God's presence remained with his people to lead them and to guide them. So we see the presence of God and we see the manifestation of the Spirit in the fire and in the cloud. And we're going to get to that a little more, because today you're going to see something remarkable. What most people don't know is that Christ was in that mix as well. They don't know this. I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you Christ the rock in that mix. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there. So read with me from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Talking about this particular event. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. So we know what, right? You got it? We know. Moved, the cloud's guiding them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. And now Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives us insight. And he says, in the cloud and in the sea, they were baptized. What most people don't see is two baptisms. In the sea, they were baptized for coming out of sin. The name of the sea was called the? And then, for those listening on mic, the Red Sea. And then the fire comes down, the cloud, as they come through the water baptism, and the cloud settles upon them, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whew. Verse 3, it says, and all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank from the same spiritual water. Now, buckle up. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. This rock traveled with them. And that rock was Christ. Put up the slide, please. There was a rock that followed them. I don't know if you can see that. There's too much light on it, but I took a picture of this week. There's water coming out of the top of that rock. Thank you. Lights down will help. And it's on a golf course, so it's just a beautiful setting. And, of course, the camera's not that good, but there's water gushing out of the top of that rock. It's not a waterfall. It's gushing out of the top of that rock. I want you to understand something. 2 to 3 million people in the wilderness are going to have water every day. How many people live in San Diego County? About 3 million? How much water do we consume daily? If we were in desert, I guess we are, but if it was just pure desert, no rain, no rivers, how much water would have to supernaturally be produced out of that rock to minister to our needs daily? And this supernatural rock created a river. Excuse me if I shout a bit, but I'm carried away by the Spirit. I'm gone. Because I see this. I see Christ in this rock, a supernatural rock. And all of this going on, all of these signs, wonders, miracles, right? The pillar, the fire, the rock. I mean, everybody should be just prostrated before God, worshiping with their hands up, just like, whoa, what church meeting we're having. And in that, God was not pleased with most people. Verse 5, yet God was not pleased with most of them. Such a visible, tangible manifestation of his presence. And they didn't get it. They didn't respond appropriately. They sat on their hands in praise and worship. They shut their mouth when they should have been glorifying God inside their temple. Listen to me, church. I'm not trying to get on your case. I'm trying to save your case. You need to hear me, because I'm going to read you something in this book that's a warning to you and me. right in this verse. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened to them as examples to us. They were written down to warn us. Everybody say, warn us.
Warn.
Say it again.
Warn.
And one more time.
Warn.
So this was written down to warn us. Who's the us who live at the end of the age? Where are we living? Come and talk to me, church. How many of you think we still got 200 years to go? How many think we're at the end of the age? How many of you think I'm the generation that's going to see the culmination of this whole thing? Then please understand, this is a warning directed directly to you. There is going to be a supernatural manifestation, visible presence of God, whether it's cloud, whether it's fire, I don't care if it's mist, water, I don't know. If there's going to be a river flowing through the church, we've got to look, hey, can you see the water?
Amen.
Because you know what? It happened in our church in Velcom. 25 years ago, 30 years ago, water appeared in the church. People were jumping to try and avoid the water. It happened at a camp meeting when we were out and we had about 250 people. We had a tent and a storm broke loose. The electric light bulbs burst inside the tent. There was mud. People were falling in the mud. People were just lying in the mud. It was crazy. It was madness. I mean, we were trying to play and worship God and it was the rain and the thunder. And we walked outside and it was dry and the stars were shining. America's just 30 years behind. God has been trying to do this for some time. But I'm here to tell you, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Who's going to come with me? Remember the river flowing from the temple? Remember that Ezekiel saw the river flowing from the temple? And we told you that that river represents the Holy Spirit. And we heard by the Spirit of God today. And Lindsay, during a prayer meeting, she didn't know she's praying my sermon. Bless her heart. Same Holy Ghost. Speaks about millions of people, billions of people coming to salvation, getting born again because the spirit of life in this river touches them and it changes them. Whoever the spirit of God touches, changes. Where this river touches, it produces life. But you know, there's a secret. We went out whitewater rapiding some years ago on the Colorado River. And I'm not an expert in rivers. So it was an experience for me, like I'm going, woo, we're in a river, yeah, okay. And you know what? What was amazing to me, that there was a current within the river. And this river within the river would go from side to side. It wouldn't just stay down the middle. And the flow of the river wasn't the same in all places. And in certain places it was deep, and other places. So just because you got into the river didn't mean you were in the flow. It didn't mean that you had touched the heart of the river because you were still standing depending upon yourself. But you see, Hayne and I decided we were going to swim across the Colorado River. And Cindy, thank you for reminding me because I had to save her. No, I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. And they went across by boat, the rest of the people, but Cindy, Hayne and myself decided to dive in and we swam. We were about a 200-yard crossing, I think, somewhere in about that. And we swam and we didn't realize how strong the current was going to be in the middle. We came up about 100 or 200 yards downstream. We finally got across. And boy, did we get tired halfway through this river. But we've experienced what it feels like to be where you can't stand. And the river's carrying you. Church, listen to me. We have got to get to the place where the river is carrying us. You cannot do this in your own strength. You cannot do this what God wants to be done while you're depending upon yourself to get the job done. It is going to be by the Spirit or it won't be done. Because it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by your might or your power. Now, Jesus said something. I don't even think this is in your notes because he only said it last night. To me, anyhow. I was thinking about this river and here in John chapter 7, I don't know if you have John chapter 7. Don't think so. All right. So it goes like this. If anyone thirsts, it's the last day of the feast. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and what?
Drink.
Come and drink freely, right? This is what he shouts. Come and drink freely. And those who believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his belly, his inner man, will flow what?
Rivers.
Everybody shout rivers. Again. Again. Shall flow rivers of what? Living water. Living water that gives life. It's going to come out of these people that believe. And I read this and I was so excited. I said, the Holy Spirit says, don't stop now. I said, what do you mean don't stop now? It says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Talking about us. He's talking about us. But you know what shook me? I read this, says here, and Jesus said, as the scripture has said. And I thought, where in the world does the scripture say that? Where in the Old Testament does it say this? And so I started to do my research and ran my references and Thomas and Chains and everything. I was looking feverishly for trying to find what he was talking about. I found a few scriptures, but the one that I really want to draw your attention, which is not on your notes, is this one. It's found in Psalm 36 and verse 7. It said, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Listen to verse 8. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness or the fatness of your house, and you shall give them drink from the river of your pleasures or delight. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Lord Jesus, how did that scripture appear in the Bible? Where did that scripture come from? It's been there all the time, but right now, this time, Holy Spirit shows me, takes me back there and opens us and says, it's for today. This is for right now. Child of God, get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. In this verse, speaks of the greatest tsunami of financial blessings the world has ever seen coming to you. In this verse. Now, I preach on finances, I mean, for 30 years or 35 years. I wrote a book on it. I thought I covered every scripture there was. Yeah, that's what you get for thinking. The moment you say that you've done it all, you find out you haven't. Be very careful to say, and that's it, because it ain't it. The Bible says they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness or the fat of your house. Who? Us. We're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of the fat of the house of God. We're eating at his table. There is no lack. There is abundance. All you could possibly consume and then left over for you to give away as much as you want to give away. How many of you want to give away more than you want to consume? Let me see. How much you want to give away? What percentage you want to give away? Talk to me. Shout it out. You like 90? Is that a good number? Is that a good number? Give away 90% and live on 10 and still have the fat of the land. Well, why not? Why not? What is stopping us from getting there? Trust? Trust? Hear what the Spirit of God is saying now. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. We're drinking at his river. He delights to give you the kingdom. You're drinking from the kingdom, from his pleasures. He's pouring out his pleasures for you to drink of the kingdom. How can people say God is trying to keep you poor? He's trying to keep you humble, trying to keep you sick, trying to teach you a lesson. All the time he's saying, come and drink of my pleasures. Come and drink of my river of delights. Woo, glory to God. Glory to God. Come on, give God a praise. He is the fountain of life. Why? Because everything the river touches turns to life. It's a river of life that'll come out of you. The river of life. He is the ultimate river of life. He is the ultimate fountain of life. So according to scripture, we're expecting a magnificent, great move of the Spirit of God at this end time that'll usher in thousands and billions of people into the kingdom of God in a very short period of time, just before Jesus returns. I shared this with you already, that praise and worship will precede this. Praise and worship will precede the great harvest. In fact, it ushers it in. In fact, as I look at it, it is going to be the thing that releases it. As people get released and freed up. I wrote something down here that I couldn't, I'm going to read it to you because there's no other way I don't want to mess up. I want to read it to you. The latter rain is prophetic worship that releases the life of God to save, heal, raise the dead, heal the brokenhearted, set captives free, and release a financial tsunami of financial wealth into the kingdom of God. The latter rain is prophetic worship. It's going to produce, the fruit is going to ripen under this prophetic worship. It is a new thing that God is doing. It is something that has never been done on the face of the earth. It's called a new song. It is a new song in the Spirit, by the Spirit, Spirit words. It is not mental words. It's not from your intellect. It's from your spirit. It's from the inner man. It's from the inner man. Why do you think I'm praying for people like this? Because you've got to get in the river. You've got to get out of your head and get in the river. Don't stand on the side. Don't stand on the side. Jump in the river. Now, we read this in James chapter 5, and I won't read the whole scripture to you. It says, it tells us that in the latter rain would be ripening of the precious fruit during the latter rain. And this precious fruit is also called valuable. It's a valuable harvest. And it's going to happen at the coming of the Lord. Remember, the judge is standing at the door. That is the judge when he comes to judge after the 7 years, the final 7 years, which we didn't cover when we did Daniel 70 weeks last week. I think it was too much for you. We only covered 69 of the weeks. I don't know if anybody realized that. We covered 7 about Jerusalem. Then we covered 62 about until the coming of the Messiah. There were 7 weeks missing. The last week, the 70th week, sorry, not 7 weeks, the last week was missing. What the heck is the last week? The last week is the period between the rapture and the coming of Christ. Amen. That's it. That's the 70th week. That's the time, the Bible says, to complete everything prophesied about your people, Israel. The last 7 weeks will be an outreach of God's mercy to people on the earth, in particular to his initial family, Israel, who rejected him. Now, we saw that part of this end time worship was going to be the restructuring of the tabernacle of David. I don't expect somebody to go to Mount Zion and get a tent and start knocking it together and call it the tabernacle of David. Come and worship at the tabernacle. No, I don't expect that, because if they do, they're missing the point altogether. This is a spiritual. You see, there are parallel truths. There's the spirit truth and there's the natural truth. And natural truth precedes spiritual truth. It's first the natural, then it's the spiritual. God shows us things in the natural, and there is a spiritual meaning to what he says. And he hopes that you would understand it by giving you a natural revelation. The tabernacle of David is when heavenly worship came down and filled the earth. Well, in that particular spot. You see, the sacrifice of praise spoken about in the Psalms was being offered in place of the sacrifice of animals. The sacrifice of praise superseded the sacrifice of blood of animals. God said in his word, I had no pleasure in the sacrifices that were being made, but he has pleasure in the praises and the worship of his people. That's what he always wanted. Do you understand? Right now, there's not animal sacrifices that are going to come back. It is the praise and worship that comes from our heart as a sacrifice unto him. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're facing, it doesn't matter. We come down, we say, oh God, I'm going to fill my temple with praise and worship to you and give you glory, because you so deserve it. You're so deserving of this, Lord. You are the Lord of all lords. You're the King of all kings. You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're the Lamb sitting upon the throne. You're all the kings and you reign sovereignly, Lord. And I'm giving you praise and I'm giving you glory, and I want the devil in the world to know where I stand. And I'm not afraid to say so. I'm not afraid to say so. See, David wasn't trying to usher in God's presence. He stumbled across this revelation that God was there, and he was responding to God's presence. Say this with me: God is in you. Say, God is in me. See, you have God's presence in you already, because you, inside of you, there's a place called the Holy of Holies, which he dwells inside. But there's another experience that you can have that the Lord has shown me. It happened in the book of Acts on numerous occasions, when God did show up externally as well as being internally. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. And then Peter says the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius as he did on us. There's a place for the falling of the Holy Spirit that is also included in our experience. This is what I'm talking about. The fire and the cloud and the water and the rain and everything else is an external thing where we begin to see in the spirit world. We begin to sense God's presence. We begin to say, God, I know that you're in me, but Holy Spirit, come, breathe on me. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I'm ready. I'm ready. Breathe on me. And he's going to breathe on you with a mighty rushing wind. In Acts 15, verse 16, after this, I will rebuild, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's not the Jews. Then even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Christians, Christian, called by his name, will come to worship him. What's going to happen is that praise and worship is not going to drive people away. That praise and worship is going to draw people because they're going to see a reality in you. They're going to see somebody that really believes what they believe. They're passionate about what they believe and they're not afraid to demonstrate what they believe. I am not interested in listening to somebody that's not passionate about their subject. That's dry and dead and I'll fall asleep and leave the lecture room. You better get passionate about it. You better get passionate about serving Jesus. Nobody is going to listen to you when they argue with you about Jesus and about the book. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I've met him. He's true. And so is his spirit. Explain that to me, please. Please, go ahead with your intellect. Explain what. What do you think that is? That is God speaking through me right now. He's in me. I'm his temple. I don't care what you've got to say about it. He's not being real. There's no heaven. There's no hell. I have experienced God. You can't talk me out of it. And I'm not afraid to say so. I'm not afraid. Because to kill me is gain. I'm off to see the Lord a little early. But that's okay too. Now, God gives life to the dead. Bible tells us that. But there's coming a time, and it's now here, where he will raise an army from the dead. Now, I've already told you about parallel truths. I'm going to show you a parallel truth where God often uses Israel to teach us spiritual things about the body of Christ. He often uses Israel. You know this to be true. So I'm going to show you from Scripture where God is speaking to Israel, but he's speaking to the church at the same time. So watch this. It found in Ezekiel 37. Boy, Ezekiel had a lot of stuff going on, didn't he? In verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass around among them. And behold, there were very many in the open valley or the plain, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh, Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to these dry bones, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You ain't going nowhere. You dead. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Behold, which means stand in awe and be amazed. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. I will cause breath and spirit to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath, as you were praying this morning, Lindsay, and spirit in you, and the dry bones shall live. Everybody say live. Live. And you shall know and understand and realize that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler. Now watch this, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. If he's giving you life and you are a dry bone, he's looking to you for loyalty and faithful service. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, and there was a thundering noise. And behold, a shaking and a trembling and a rattling. What a noisy church that was. Talk about being unraveled in his presence. The bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, and there were sinews upon the bones. And flesh came upon them and skin covered over them. And there was no breath or spirit in them. They were a body without life. The bones had gone to a certain place where they resembled life, but they had no life. So beware of those who resemble life, but have no spirit. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath and the spirit. You shall call and pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. You shall declare and speak out to the spirit and to the breath to come. For thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath and spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us. Your breath, breathe upon us, Holy Spirit, that we might live. Remember of how many he was not pleased with when this was going on at the first Exodus and the first deliverance. Because in the midst of what God was doing, some were sleeping in church. You've never been in a church service like you're in today. And if you find you're too tired to stay awake, then whatever that's causing you to sleep, you should stop. Because you might be part of what's going to be left behind. Because there's a warning. There's a clear-cut warning that God, when he shows up with such dynamic things, he says, to him who much has been given, much is required. Do not seek to be a teacher, because the teacher has a greater judgment, because he knows more. Listen, church, listen to me. This is a serious moment. When we cross over into this middle of the river, when we cross over to the middle of the river and we begin to flow in this river, you better be aware that it is God that's carrying you and be alert all the time whenever he speaks. You better be alert. Be aware. I can't get myself to sleep past 5 o'clock in the morning. I can't, no matter what, I can't get up because I'm getting up. I'm spending this time with God. I'm just talking to him and praying and talking to him, and he's speaking to me like I'm trying to feed from a fire hose. I cannot tell you. All I can tell you is that he's speeding up something because there's going to be a breakthrough that is beyond anything we've ever seen. But here is a secret to what's supposed to happen, which the church has missed all the time. God, you do this. God, you do this. God, you do this. God, you send revival. And he's saying, you prophesy to the Spirit. You call that anointing. You call those dry bones, life to those dry bones. You call. You have got to prophesy what God gives you. You have got to speak out God's word. He's not going to do this on his own. We are co-laborers together with him. We're going to win the world together. He's not going to do it alone. Go ahead and give the Lord a praise offering. Come on. So, I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath and the spirit came into the bones, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army, an exceeding great host. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our bones are lost, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy to them, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, O my people, I will bring you back home to the land of Israel. Is that not happening today? Please tell me. Are people not flooding back to the land of Israel? There is a natural and then there is a spiritual. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened the graves and caused those to come out, up and you up out of your. Let me go back. Verse 13. Here we go. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. Verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. It's all about the spirit. How many of you get this? It's all about the spirit. How did we know when God gave the name to Cindy to call the church the Spirit. The church is called the Promise. And it talks about the Spirit. How are we to know? We didn't know, but we were being led. Now, do you know that Romans 9, verses 6, 7, and 8 says not all those that are natural Israel are spiritual Israel? And not all of Abraham's natural sons are his spiritual sons? You go read it for yourself. The children of God are those who by faith in Jesus Christ, those are the ones he's talking to. Those are the ones he's going to bring from the dead. Those are the dry bones he's going to bring up. And it's going to happen at the same time that the people of Israel return to Israel. It's the last days because, you know, they're going back for the 70th week. They're going back for that preparation. That's what they're going back for. Well, who are the dead people? What do they look like? Who are the dead people? I've mentioned this to you earlier when we started the series, so I thought I'd remind you. What do they look like? This current generation is the dead people. It's not a generation to come. It's this generation. You know why? It is the most broken generation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. There could be no better time for this because this generation has lost their identity. They don't know who they are. There's a gender crisis. There's a moral crisis. There's a divorce crisis. There's a fatherless crisis. So children don't know who they are. And at 6 or 7 or 8 years old, they say, I think I'm a girl. And mama says, well, that's cool. That's cool. And daddy says, but you're a boy. He says, but I feel like a girl today. And go ahead, put girly clothes on today and use the girly toilet, please. Restroom. Do you understand? You talk about identity crisis. There's no leadership. There's no Bible giving them direction. The Bible has been taken out of schools. They have no moral compass. This is the generation we're talking about. Freedom of speech. You can't give freedom of speech because you're a bigot. You can't say what's in your heart because you're phobic of something. I am not scared of gays. I am not homophobic. I need you to know something. I do not believe there ought to be laws against what they do. But there also need not be laws to promote what they do. You can't put laws on me because you want to agree with what they're saying. You can't do that. I'm not homophobic. I'm not scared of the gay. I cast the thing out in Jesus' name. Because I want to tell you right now, it is a demon spirit. Hate me if you want to. But it's the truth. It is exactly what the truth. The Bible calls it an unclean spirit. Shoot me. I'll go to be with Jesus. But you got to hear the truth. We're not going to beat around these political issues. I'm going to stay with the Word of God because that's where the power is. Anything you compromise to win, you'll lose. If I don't tell her, I don't want to call them gay because they're not happy. Homosexuals are not happy people. So many of them are getting divorced. Now you know what it feels like, honey. Listen, this generation can't trust politicians, even at the highest level. They say one thing and do another thing. What are they supposed to hold on to? There's no way they can go. So there is such pain in this generation. There's such loneliness. There's such rejection of love. And there's such a lack of love. They've been shut out and they've been abused in their homes, in churches, all over the place. What are they supposed to do? Where are they supposed to go? They have become slaves of fear. This culture. Slaves to the culture. Slaves to political correctness. Slaves to the moral degradation that's occurring. Who is going to save them? Because what they've done in this condition, they've turned to alcohol. They've turned to drugs. They've turned to senseless sex. They've turned to all of these things to try and ease the pain, including cutting themselves to find out if I'm alive. Do I feel anything? Is there a solution? Because they are ashamed of where they are and they are without hope. And we are the ones that have the hope. This is the dead, dry, scattered bones that we're staring at. Who is going to save them? Who's going to touch them? Who has the river of life coming out of their mouth? The manifest the children of God do. Say, that's me. Who is the modern day Ezekiel? Who will prophesy life to the dead bones? Who will speak to the four winds? Who will call the breath of God? Who will speak to the Spirit and say, come, fall upon us? Who will be the Ezekiel of the Old Testament? Say, I will. I'm going to show you who's going to do this in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Hold on to your seats, people. Listen to this. The sufferings that we're going through are not worth the glory. Everybody say the glory. That is about to be revealed. The glory that is about to be revealed. Say that with me. The glory that is about to be revealed. Now watch this. If you've got a Bible, mark this in your Bible. It says the glory that's supposed to, that is about to be revealed to us. To us. And in us. And for us. And conferred on us. If you don't get it there, you ain't never going to get it. The glory that's supposed to be, it's going to be revealed at this time, is in us, it's for us, it is to us, and conferred upon us. We're talking about the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters covers the sea. Verse 19. For even the whole creation waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, to be manifested. There's a manifestation of the sons of God. He waits, the creation waits for the revealing and the disclosing of their sonship. So there has been a time period where the creation has been waiting for such a time, the last days, where the revelation will come, the manifestation of the sons of God that will have this glory upon them and in them, flowing through them, and they're going to do the works of God in the earth. And those dead bones are going to live. And those people that are broken are going to get healed. Are you hearing me? The people that are not saved are going to find salvation. They're going to find peace with God. And you're going to be the conduit supplying the river of life to them. If you want to. If you want to be part of it. I'm skipping the rest for time's sake. Jesus gave a prophecy before he left the earth. And this is the first time I realized this week when the Holy Spirit said it's a prophecy from Jesus. Have you ever thought that a prophecy from Jesus won't come to pass? Was there ever a prayer that Jesus prayed that never got answered? You think he prophesied the future and it's not going to happen? Really? Really? He's not going to know the future. He's going to misprophesy. He's going to tell a lie. No, sir. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And this is what he said in John 14, 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. It is Jesus' sole purpose to glorify the Father. He seeks nothing else. Some of you know that. He didn't come seeking his own will. He came seeking the Father's will. He came to please the Father. Who are you wanting to please? Your wife? Your children? Your in-laws? Your outlaws? Your divorced people? Your family? Your sisters? Your brothers? Your grandparents? Who is it that you are more willing to please? Your relatives or God? Make up your mind then. Make up your mind and tell them about God. Because if you don't, you're more willing to please them than you are willing to please God. And don't sit here with a smug look and say, no, I'm all about my family. I'm all about my family. Don't sit here and lie in church. Ananias and Sapphira got zapped for that. If you're not willing to talk about Jesus, then you're not willing to glorify him. Jesus himself said, when I come with my angels, and I stand before you. In that day, I will want to know. I'll want to know. How many are going to be here next week? I'm going to see how many are coming back. How many are heading out of town for 4th of July? How many are going away for 4th of July? You won't be here. So the rest will be here. Then I'm going to tell you how we take what we've been saying and we put it into practice. How many would like to get some rewards when they get to heaven? Okay. How many of you know like how to get those rewards? Okay. That's what we start talking about. I'm going to show you how this carries over if you want to know. Come to church next Sunday. So let me finish now. Why were the greater things going to happen when he goes to the Father? He said, because I'm going to the Father. Why are the greater things? You noticed that my watch didn't go off. It didn't go off because I didn't bring it. Because for today, I'm prophesying by the Spirit of God. I'm declaring by the Spirit of God. I know I'm interrupted by a manual thing from the world to stop what God's trying to put into the world. He's trying to say some stuff. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm trying to give voice to what the Spirit of God has told me, just like he told Ezekiel to prophesy. I'm prophesying what God has told me to prophesy. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. We talk about new anointings. We're talking about a new place. This is it. Because when he went to the Father, he sent the Spirit. He said, the Spirit cannot come unless I go. Didn't he say that? He said, unless I go, the Spirit cannot come. When he said, when I go, you'll do greater things, because the same anointing that rests upon Jesus will come upon you. And you will do what he did. He didn't do it in his own flesh. He didn't do one single thing until he was anointed by the Spirit. Not one thing, not one miracle. He waited for the anointing, the Holy Spirit to come upon him, and then he walked in the miraculous. And he said, you know what? You can't do it either. Wait until I go. When I get there, I send the Spirit. But I go, wait there until you get filled with the power. But if then you get filled with the power, and then you will begin to operate just like I did. Yes. And he was prophesying what was going to come. Yes. I want to ask you something. You are going to fulfill the prophecy of Jesus. You're going to fulfill it. It's coming to pass now. The river is flowing now. The people are going back to Israel now. The new thing has begun. The rain is falling now. The fruit is ripe now. The harvest is ready now. You are the ones that are diving into the Spirit, diving into the river, and letting the river flow from you. Take it or leave it. Run with it or sit and watch the rest of us. This is not a time to play church. This is not a time to, like, well, I go to church. I did my thing. What's your thing, sweetie? Well, once a month I go. I know God's happy with that. I don't know which God you're talking about. Because I don't go to church once a month to please God. I gave him my all and my life and my soul and my strength and the breath in me and the muscles that are in my body and the mind that I have. I've given it all to him because he deserves it. He owns me. I am his. I don't give him 1 hour on a Sunday once a month. Are you kidding me? He has all of me. Church, you need to know something. He either has all of you or he has none of you. He can either call upon you at 4 o'clock in the morning, wake up and start praying. And if you won't, he'll pass you by. He'll go find somebody who will. Lord, wake me at 4. Such an honor, such a privilege that you would ask me to do anything for you. That you would ask me to do anything. Take out the trash, clean the building, prophesy, pray for somebody. You could have asked 7 billion people, but you asked me. You trusted me enough. You trusted me enough. I won't let you down. I won't let you down, Lord. I'm standing like a man. I'm standing like a man. You come to me anytime you want to come. You ask me to give anything you want me to give. I'll give it. What will our ministry look like? In order to know what your ministry will look like, you have to go back to the mission statement of Jesus. In Luke 4, and I'm finished. Luke 4 and 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth the delivered, those who are oppressed, to heal the brokenhearted, those who are downtrodden, those who are bruised, those who are crushed, those who are broken by calamity. This generation, He has anointed us for this generation to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord. The day when salvation and free favors of God profusely flow. Stand to your feet. I have a very serious question to ask you. What is the most extravagant thing God has ever done for you? Giving Jesus, right? There's no doubt about it. Everything that goes with that salvation and redemption that comes from Jesus, the most extravagant thing God could ever have done. Now I want to turn this around. I'm going to ask you, what's the most extravagant thing you've ever done for God? What is the most extravagant thing you've ever done for God? You know what? Most of you have no idea. You can't even think of what was extravagant that you've done. You haven't done anything that so mocked you that at that moment you said, oh God, this is it. It's all. This is the most extravagant thing I've ever done for you. Well, I want to tell you, prepare your heart and mind. Prepare your heart and mind. The most extravagant thing that you ever do for God will be a sacrifice. It will be a sacrifice. Otherwise, it's not extravagant. How amazing that Cindy would read that scripture today about the widow who gave her all. It was just 2 cents. But she gave her whole world. And Jesus stopped. He said, that is an extravagant offering. It will be a sacrifice. It will not be something you can go without. It will be something that you will need to live, and you'll have to trust Him. Prepare your hearts and prepare your minds, because God's going to call upon you to do something extravagant. The time is over for mediocre, lukewarm Christianity. The time is over for churches to be half-filled. The time is over for people to go to church thinking that they're pleasing God, thinking that this is okay, that they don't have to live like Christians. The time is over. We're at the end of the age. It is truth. It is the spirit of life. It is the river of life that is flowing. And you and I are being called upon in this hour to be the manifested sons of God. He's going to call upon you to do something extravagant. He's going to call upon you to do something you've never done before, to go somewhere you've never been before, to look and speak to someone you've never spoken to before, to do something that will cause you to tremble. Because it will demand that much from you. But that's what it's going to take to cause the dry bones to live. That's what it's going to take to cause this generation to come to Christ. Many of us, when this generation walks in the door, we're going to think, boy, they don't smell like me. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. They don't even wear clothes that you should wear in church. I think, go find another church. Good, go. We don't need you. This generation of broken people are coming to those that will love them and care for them and don't care how they smell, but will give them love from Jesus Christ. Church, your passes by, your passes by. If you turn your back on the people he sends, your passes by. You'll have no rewards when you get to heaven. You'll have no rewards here. You won't even have a cloak to wear at the wedding. Compel them to go in the highways and the byways and to call those in that the world has rejected, the world has spat out. That's the ones he died for. Be Jesus. Be Jesus. Be Jesus. It's a new thing he's doing. It's a new thing. Go ahead, Tim.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 'Cause you unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh yes, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. One more time. I am a child of God. Oh, Bruce. She